All right, good singing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Continue our journey through a look at the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 here today. We'll be focusing on the day of the Lord. What in the world is that all about? Again, there's a lot of discussion about some of these things. Not necessarily a lot of looking at what the Bible actually says. Day of the Lord. Notice it says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, obviously, this is written to a church, so that's very important for us to keep that in mind. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they, notice I'm emphasizing a word, that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye, as also ye do. That's very interesting as you think about this phrase, the day of the Lord, or similar phrases found in the Bible. Various times throughout church history, we see that some have made predictions about the day of the Lord based on their understanding of what the Bible says. Even in colonial America, Pastor Cotton Mather made a prediction in 1691 about the end of the world in 1697. This is not just something that takes place in our modern day. This has been going on for centuries. In fact, pretty much every century has had some predictions about the day of the Lord and the end of the world and all those things. So that tells us a lot of people don't know really what's going on. So 1692, this quote was then, this statement was made then in relation to this end of the world prediction. I am verily persuaded the judge is at the door. I do without hesitation venture to say the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens greatly. So when 1697 passed without an end, without a major event, it was changed to 1736. Why? Because we don't learn. Then it was changed to 1716. To which he said, all that has been foretold as what must come to pass before the coming is, as far as we understand, fulfilled. I say all fulfilled. Obviously, the end of the world did not come in 1716. In our modern day, we even have those who make predictions. Oh, 1988 and all those things based on 1948. Now, as far as this phrase, the day of the Lord, I actually did a survey study of the Old Testament. Let me point out the timing here of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was written, and in fact, as far as the order of the books of the Bible, this is actually one of the first Bible books written. As the Apostle Paul has left Thessalonica, and he left earlier than he had planned. He actually had a very short ministry there in the city of Thessalonica because of persecution. And so in the midst of that, he is concerned about them, and so he sends this letter to them. And notice here he talks about the day of the Lord. He says, you know, obviously, he taught them even in the short time he was there about the day of the Lord and prophecy and so on. But he would have only had the Old Testament scriptures to emphasize as far as the day of the Lord. So that we understand what the Bible actually says about the day of the Lord, I want you to listen very carefully. We're not going to take time to look all these up. You can go back and listen to it when I get the sermon uploaded or whatever, but I want for you to see the theme that follows through on these statements of the day of the Lord. Again, I've got several pages here, so pay attention. Psalm 110, verse 5, in a messianic psalm, it says, the Lord shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Isaiah 2, verse 12 says, "The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Isaiah 13, 6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Are you noticing a theme here? Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." So much for God only being a God of love. Isaiah 13:13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Isaiah 34, verse 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Isaiah 61, verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God." Jeremiah 46, verse 10, "For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood." Ezekiel 30, verse 2 and 3. "Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen," the Gentile nations, as we understand in the New Testament. Joel 1, verse 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Joel 2, verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Joel 2, verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Joel 2, verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." That's obviously quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. There's also a book about that from John Hagee about blood moons. I don't recommend you go buy it, but anyway. Joel verses 3 and 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." I've heard sermons preached from that about making a decision for Christ. Now, sorry, that's too late at the valley of decision. That's a reference to the battle of Armageddon. No one is going to survive that battle. Amos 5, verse 18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." You would desire it. "To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Verse 20 of Amos 5, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it?" Obadiah 15, "The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." Zephaniah 1:7, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests." The Bible tells us who those guests are. Zephaniah 1:14, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." Zephaniah 1:18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Chapter 2 and verse 2, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, the day of the Lord." A couple more here. Zephaniah 3:8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Zechariah 14:3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And can I remind you that Jesus says Elijah has already come. We're not talking about Elijah in the future. Jesus said Elijah's already coming. The disciples understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. Now, notice again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Probably for two reasons. First of all, because he taught them. But second of all, as Jesus said, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. As I've said, we focus so much on signs of the times, unscripturally. God does not tell us that there's any sign whatsoever for his coming. There's no signs that are going to announce, yep, it's time. That's why I say we're often looking more for a treaty with Israel, between Israel and the Antichrist, than listening for the trumpet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no signs. Have you understood that by now? There are no signs announcing his coming. Nothing. His coming is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment. There are no signs for his coming, his second coming. We'll talk more about that in the next hour. But you notice again, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly. They already knew this. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I read for you all of the Old Testament references. I want you to notice a couple of New Testament. Notice Revelation chapter 11. That's not just an Old Testament doctrine. Revelation chapter 11. Notice verse 15 and following. This is after the passage here in Revelation on the temple in Jerusalem and the two witnesses. I want you to notice here. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, let me remind you. The Bible and the New Testament epistles say that Jesus Christ is now reigning. The whole key of that is someday he's going to turn those over to the glory of God the Father. Notice it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And notice the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats and their thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And notice the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Notice thy wrath. That's the Old Testament wrath and vengeance and indignation of God, as we see in the day of the Lord. Thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. Notice this, the temple of God was open in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. This is the temple in heaven, not a Jerusalem temple. And notice there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, just like the Old Testament. It's the same God that we see in heaven there. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord, collectively, generally speaking, is when God judges the nations. Notice it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Well, verses 8 and 9 tells us that God is giving people time to believe, to repent. It says in verse 8, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not all will. But that is his desire. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. By the way, thieves do not announce when they're coming. How many of you have ever been robbed at some point? Let me ask you, did you get a text announcing the arrival time? If Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night as far as the world is concerned, he's not going to be announcing when he's coming. He says, notice, the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Notice what's going to happen here as he emphasizes this. It says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That tells me there's a big bang. By the way, the big bang did not happen at the beginning. It happened at the end. It's going to happen at the end. There's going to be a great noise. And notice, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We better be careful about prioritizing this life and accumulating things here. Because God says, I'm going to burn it all up someday. So why would we want to devote our lives to something that's going to burn up? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on our way back to our passage here today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That's what we studied last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Again, he's coming unannounced. Now back in our passage here for today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There are no signs for his coming. Again, thieves do not announce a time that they're coming. He's coming as a thief. That's not saying he is a thief. But it's going to take a lot of people by surprise. And what he's going to say in this passage is this should not take us by surprise at all. So this is going to take us by surprise. Remember, as I was reading through this, I emphasized a word. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice, when they shall say, peace and safety. You know, when everybody is vaccinated, we're all going to be safe. To be honest with you, I feel safer without the vaccination than with it. I don't know what they don't see. But when they say peace and safety, that's what a lot of people think. Well, why aren't you getting vaccinated? You're a threat to all of us. Why? You're vaccinated. Why am I a threat to you? Amen. It doesn't make sense. As I was mentioned earlier, I was listening to a message here, I think it was just this last week. The anti-God philosophy of the vaccines, what they're saying is you have to have their vaccine in order to have immunity. So in other words, they're in the place of God. Think about that. You have to have their vaccine in order to be immune against this disease. I think God's the first one who came up with immunity. In fact, I've read that without the vaccine, you're 13 times greater in your immunity than with it. When they shall say peace and safety. Oh, when we get all these peace treaties in Israel, then with all of her neighbors, we'll have peace and safety. They've been talking about this for how long? Long time. Why are we looking for a peace treaty with Israel instead of listening for the trumpet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman. These are the unbelievers. These are the unsaved. They, us. Notice again the passage here. When they shall say peace and safety. I have a note written here. The United Nations. World peace. After they established all this, we've had wars after wars after wars after wars. So much for peace and safety. Well, when we finally have our world ruler, we're going to have peace and safety. When they shall say, that's exactly what they're moving towards. That's what they desire. Notice, when they shall say, that's the one when there's peace and safety apparently, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Believers will not escape, will escape God's wrath, unbelievers will not. You notice that it says, sudden destruction. I believe that's reference to the Revelation judgments. Seven trumpets sound, and all these judgments come upon. Vials, seven vials are poured out. I read Revelation as one after another. They're just poured out upon mankind. Sudden destruction. Death and destruction throughout the earth. Earthquakes and all those things as we see in the book of Revelation. We'll take a look at those in future studies. Notice sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. There are no unbelievers that will escape God's wrath and judgment. In fact, even as the Bible talks about the scorpion-like demons, no one's going to escape. No one's going to escape. Anyone who has the mark of the beast are going to be affected by these judgments. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in spiritual ignorance that day should overtake you as a thief. Notice me out, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here's why our world is totally ignorant to these things. John chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 18 gives us the context, I guess. John 3:18. And by the way, this is right after, for God so loved the world. God loves the world. But notice here there's condemnation on individuals who refuse to believe. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Not at the great white throne. Already, right now, because of unbelief. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, notice, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Notice here this love for the darkness of this world. Here's why our world is in such spiritual ignorance. Because they love the wickedness of this world. All right, let me give you a practical illustration of that. How many people think that, they're good enough, good enough to get to heaven? But yet they'll entertain themselves with wickedness in their homes. They'll bring in wicked movies. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. Oh, they're religious. I'll never commit murder, but I watch it. I'll never commit adultery, but I entertain myself with it. You see, men love darkness rather than light. That's why they cannot discern the times. That's why they cannot discern what's going on in our world. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. And does that mean everyone who names it? No, everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing to a church here. Those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye, notice the contrast here. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There is a change that takes place when a person repents toward God and places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a change that takes place. We are literally, as we saw last week, translated from one kingdom to another. There's been a translation that takes place. We're no longer in the kingdom of wickedness and darkness. We've been translated into a new kingdom. Notice it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones. Again, we're talking about believers here. Not religious people, but believers in Christ. Are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Again, notice the belief there. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them outside, unbelievers, which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ to you a chief cornerstone, or is he to you an offense? Years ago, in Hawaii, I preached through the Gospel of John. One of the things that I took notice of as I was going through that is our modern day Christianity, for the most part, would not accept the Bible Jesus. You read through that. You study through that. And you understand it's not the beer-loving Jesus, not the long-haired hippie Jesus that we see in the Gospel of John. It's somebody totally different. You see, to the world, the real Jesus, not the manger Jesus. You know, the churches will put the manger scene at the front of their church auditorium. It's not a baby Jesus that we're looking at. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Most people don't have a problem with a baby Jesus. So they'll worship and celebrate his birth, supposedly. That's not the Jesus we're talking about here. That's why the real Jesus in the Bible, the Revelation 1 Jesus, is a stone of stumbling and rock of offense to the world. And let me just say this, some claim to be a Christian, and the real Jesus in the Bible is an offense to them. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. Notice this. Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice this. We have been translated into a new kingdom. We should not want anything to do with this darkness, this wickedness of our world. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul, war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Back in our passage, notice again. Our passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We have been translated into a new kingdom. Colossians 1:13, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in a new kingdom as believers in Christ. If we have a desire for the wickedness of this world, we better check to see if we're in the right kingdom. We better make sure. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's not sleep. Paul says in Romans 13, we've seen this a few times, Romans 13, verse 11 through 14, it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time for us to wake up. Matthew 25 that we saw here a few weeks back. Remember the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 were not ready. The Bible very clearly says they were not taken in to the marriage supper. Notice, let's not sleep as do others. So that means we're supposed to wake up, be awake all the time. I've been doing a pretty good job of that. My wife can tell you that. I wake up about 2:30. Some mornings I can go back to sleep. Some mornings I can't. There's times I think, you know what, I'm just laying here. I might as well go get something done. Might as well go do some work. Today, thankfully, I was able to go back to sleep, or I might be feeling like a nap right now. That's not saying we don't get rest. We're talking spiritually. We need to wake up. Because it's high time. It's been 1900 years since the New Testament said that. Since Paul wrote that to the Roman church. We are to wake up. It's time to watch. It's also time to be sober. Now, when we usually think of the word sober, we're thinking about not drinking alcohol. The Bible word includes that to some degree, but more than that, it's not being under the influence of anything. Mentally, having our full faculties. Not under the, nothing clouding us, even passion. Or emotions. Again, having our focus mentally. Let's watch and be sober. For they, notice again, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Why do they do that? First of all, to try to escape reality. Life is boring or life is hard. So they live for the weekend. They live for Friday night. So they can drink up their paycheck. That doesn't make sense to me. I mean, you work so hard all week and you go and drink your paycheck up all weekend. That's never made sense to me. What are they doing? Trying to escape reality. And as things get worse and worse in our world, they more and more turn to that kind of stuff. Paul says we're not to be like that. They sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Turn with me on Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. All right, we're going to have a good English lesson here. See, we need a new Bible. This King James is outdated. No, we don't need a new Bible. We just need, all you have to do is get a Webster's 1828 dictionary app on your device even. You don't need a new Bible. We just need a new understanding of the English language once again. Take heed to yourselves, verse 34, Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be, notice this, overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. What an application, illustration of what we've been studying. So what are we talking about as far as being overcharged? To fill to excess. Overcharged. Or so if you overcharge your credit card, kick the purchase back, right? Or you get a fee because you went over your limit. We understand what overcharging means. So what's surfeiting? We're not talking about surfing. We're talking about surfeiting. Surfeiting means to feed with meat or drink. So far, that's not bad. So as to oppress the stomach and derange the functions of the system. To overfeed. Sounds like most Americans. As we overindulge. Notice what Jesus said. Don't be overcharged with surfeiting. Notice also he says, or with drunkenness. And let me just say this. Drunkenness starts with the first drink. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. By the way, I don't ever watch football games anymore. It's a waste of time. But you think about this when they're advertising Miller, High Life, whatever the beer is. What do they do? Oh, they make it. The Bible says we're not even supposed to be looking at that. So do we ever turn the beer commercials off when we're watching things? Don't even look at it, he says. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, I've never understood people playing with snakes. I can't understand that. Can you imagine playing with a rattlesnake? Oh, I'm just playing with it. The more you play with it, the greater chance you have of being struck. So the more you play and mess with alcohol, the greater opportunity you have of being bitten. By the way, it's interesting. There's a reason why they call it intoxication. It is toxic to the system. It is poison that people put in their bodies. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. All kinds of immoral things take place when they're under the influence. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Why? Because of a drunken stupor. When shall I awake? Notice this. I will seek it yet again. We live for the weekend. I can't wait for Friday. I think I saw something. Every day is another day closer to Friday. You wish your life away for a time of drunkenness. That's our world. That should not be a description of Christians. Again, Luke 21 says, be not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and notice the cares of this life. Do you realize that the cares of this life can cause us to not be ready? The cares of this life can distract us from being ready. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Back in that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night, trying to escape reality. By the way, it's interesting, you talk about the sleeping there. There are people who take all kinds of sleeping medications just to be able to get some sleep. Because the cares of this life, whatever. But let us, notice the contrast, they, them, let us who are of the day be sober. Again, paying attention, having our mind focused. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Believers, notice, are told, as we're part of the day, to be sober. And we're to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6. So obviously, as far as a soldier, what is the breastplate going to protect? The heart. We could say the vital organs. All right, so you think about the fact that we need faith and love to protect our heart. Our spiritual heart, our emotional heart. The breastplate of faith and love. But notice also, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He talks about that again in Ephesians chapter 6. The hope of salvation. What does the helmet protect? The head. I've been just talking about protecting our thoughts. Notice, the hope of salvation should protect our minds from being overwhelmed with the things of the cares of life and so on that Jesus talked about. Notice, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. It's protection for the last days. So do you have the armor on? How much time do you spend in this book throughout the week? Oh, well, I love hearing you preach, so I get plenty of Bible. I get all the Bible I need on Sunday. No, you don't. No, you don't. If that's the attitude of our Christianity, guess what? You're vulnerable in these last days. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice this in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see the they, them, us, we as believers. Back in chapter 1, he mentions this. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice there's going to be repentance. There's going to be a change that takes place when somebody believes in the living God, the true God. Notice this in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. We're waiting for the Son, not for the Antichrist. I cannot figure this out. We're waiting for the Son. Not the Antichrist. But that's the signs we're looking for. We're waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, notice, from the wrath to come. By the way, that's not just hell. Because we see in Revelation several references to God's wrath. The wrath to come is not just hell. I am not saying, even as I said last week, I am not saying that we as believers are going to go through the tribulation. And we're going to suffer the tribulation. You've got to come this afternoon to find out the rest of that story. But here's the point. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17. The unbelievers recognize that God is pouring out his wrath upon mankind. The unsaved recognize that, according to Revelation chapter 6. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, I'm going to follow up something here, what I said last week. We have been led to believe, I believe in error, we have been led to believe that this rapture of the church Again, I told you I don't like that phrase. The rapture of the universal church. This is the true church, not the local church. That kind of church. That is not scriptural doctrine. But we have been led to believe by dispensationalists and others. We have been led to believe that this rapture of the church is going to take us out of here before we ever have to suffer for the cause of Christ. That is heresy. That is totally contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus never promised us that we would escape trouble and so on in the last days. No, in reality, Jesus said in John 16, ye will in the world have tribulation. We are going to suffer for the cause of Christ if we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere, absolutely nowhere in this Bible, I've been studying it in detail as far as prophecy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're going to escape all suffering in the last days. That's deceived Americans that are saying that. We've not had to suffer like in China. We've not had to suffer like Vietnam and Arabic countries and so on. We've not had to suffer. So we think we're going to escape it all. We've been blinded and deceived. That's the reality of it. We have bought this lie that we're going to escape all suffering by the rapture. Let me ask you, why would we need comfort if we're going to escape suffering? Persecution for the cause of Christ? Why would we need comfort? Comfort to yourselves together. Edify, build up one another. Chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with it. See? We're going to be delivered. What kind of comfort is we're going to have to suffer? That's in the context talking about those who have died. There's concern about the resurrection. That's what he's talking about as far as comfort. We have hope. After death or for life when the translation of the saints takes place, we have hope. There's a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. That's the comfort that he's talking about. He's not talking about us escaping suffering in the last days. That's totally contrary to what Jesus said. So is Jesus a liar? Obviously not. Notice he says, he emphasizes, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort, build up one another, encourage one another in these last days. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. I know I'm speaking to the choir at the moment, but I believe this passage was given to encourage people to not forsake because many had forsaken. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice how we do this comfort and edifying. Okay, let me ask you a common sense question here. Can we comfort and encourage, build up one another if we're not with one another? Oh yeah, you can send a text. I'm sorry, a text is not, it's a nice quick way to keep contact with people, but I am not missing my cell phone. Sorry if you were really wanting to text me more, but I am not missing my cell phone. You can text me, use our home number. I may not get it until the evening because I don't have internet over here, but I am not missing my cell phone. Oh, has anybody texted me? I am not missing that. I check in the evening, late afternoon, whatever. That is not encouragement. That is not comfort. Oh, I know you can say praying for you, brother. I understand that. But here's my point. If we are never together, that's why I never bought this Zoom thing for church. Sorry, you're not together looking at a screen. This internet chat room thing, all that kind of stuff. That's not church. With that said, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto anger. No, we're not supposed to provoke anyone to anger. Notice, to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another. That's the comfort, that's the encouragement. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be assembling more, not less, in these last days. More, not less. So we're going to start meeting every night. Sorry, guys. You're going to have to have an act. Now, here's the point. When we have the doors open, when the doors are unlocked, we should be assembling. I honestly don't believe And we can get enough in 1 hour a week. 1 hour a month, whatever. Or, you know, Christmas and Easter, after all, you know, we got Ishtar. Astarte. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want you to consider, in these days, there's a lot of confusion over end times events. A lot of confusion. There's two reasons for that. One, we listen to people that deceive about these things. Or two, probably more so, is that we don't read what the Bible actually says. Paul says the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is going to take a lot of people by surprise. But he says it shouldn't take you by surprise. It should not take one of us by surprise. Because we just heard about it again today. It's also in the Bible. And God very clearly says it's coming. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these things. First and foremost, are we ready? Are we prepared? Lord, I pray in this time of invitation, Holy Spirit, that you'd work. That you'd work in hearts even now. I emphasized on purpose, they and us. They and us. Just because you're here does not mean you're one of us. Hope you understand what I'm saying with that. Until you've repented towards God, had faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you're them. You're them. They, us. Is there a time when you have placed your faith? I didn't ask, do you believe in God? I didn't ask if you believe in Jesus Christ. I asked, have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the devils believe and tremble. Satan trembles because he knows his judgment day is coming. It's not enough just to know that God exists. Is there a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible talks about being born again. Born of the Spirit. It's not water baptism. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not doing any of those things that are going to save you. Doing good deeds and all those things. It's being in Christ. When you realize that you are a sinner before a holy God on your way to an eternal lake of fire. Repent of your wickedness. The Bible says we all have a desperately wicked heart. You repent of your wickedness toward God. And you realize that Jesus Christ is your only way of salvation. You place your entire faith and trust in Him. It's not Jesus plus anything else. Is there a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Not what you can offer. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Nothing else had to be done for salvation, for payment of sin. Is the day of the Lord going to take you by surprise? When you realize the translation of the saints has taken place and believers in Christ are gone. Just like that, they're gone. And you're left to deal with the wrath of God. Today is the day of salvation. Can I urge you? Don't walk out this place. Walk out these doors until you've made sure about eternity. Forever is a long time to be wrong. Forever is a long time to be wrong. But Paul wrote this to believers, to a local church. How are we responding to things going on in our world today? Where's our focus as believers in Christ? Is it on the coming Antichrist or is it on the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the cares of this life are not supposed to distract us. They're not supposed to distract us of these things.